What a blessing to have worship songs just before we hear the Word of God. I always think of how the music is a way of softening our hearts so that we're ready to hear what God has to say to us today through His Word. Let me just first open up in prayer and have patience with me. I'm not used to having a mic on me, so that might happen repeatedly. So let us go to prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can spend studying your word. And I pray that as we listen to the words you've spoken, that you would use those words to direct us in our lives here today. And we thank you for everything you have done for us on the cross, Lord. And we are so thankful. And I just would just ask that you would help us as we follow you, Lord. Amen. So you'll see on the bulletin that it says the title for today is, Who Do You Follow? Well, that's what I chose to put in the bulletin. Technically, my title is actually a little bit different. I've split this message up into three parts, and it's called What, So What, and Now What. So that is what you'll hear referenced repeatedly today, even though the theme is Who Do You Follow as well. So they both go together. Before we read John 10 and go on a little trip through Scripture, I thought maybe, you know, just like if you're going on a trip around the world, you want to know what's going on before you go to that area. So I want to lay down a little bit of the context of the verses we're going to go to today, which is John 10, 1 to 30. So I just want to help point out some of the things that are going on in this time frame. So a couple chapters before this, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, and it's quite strong words that he's using. So let's take a look at John 8, 44 to 47. And I'll be using the New King James Version all day today, so I think it's pretty similar to most translations, but there might be slight variances. So let me read John 8, 44 to 47 for you. You of your father, the devil, You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So the Pharisees and the Jewish people in the temple didn't care much for what Jesus is saying there, and we see that at the end of the chapter of chapter 8, verse 59, where the Jewish people picked up stones to kill Jesus for what he had said and for that interaction. Then we see in chapter 9, Jesus leaves the temple where he was talking to the Pharisees and the Jewish people that were there. He leaves the temple and the synagogue, and that's the chapter where Jesus heals the blind man. So that he heals him also on the Sabbath. So then he's just adding to the Pharisees' rage against him. That is kind of the background of what's going on as we come to John 10 here today. Now, I'll just say a couple other things that I am used to doing a Bible study, so I'm not used to going through. So I did prepare it word for word, but I might ad-lib, I might miss where I am, so have patience with me as I work through what I have written here. One other thing I do want to clarify also is this section in John 10 is going to be about I am the door and I am the good shepherd. So I want to give you a little bit of background on what a shepherd does, especially in that time frame. What is a shepherd going to do? So in that time, sheep in that area were kept in a sheepfold or a pen with only one entrance. The shepherd would check the sheep one by one before they enter the pen to make sure they were all healthy and safe and ready for the night shift. Then the shepherd or a hireling would guard the door, and only the shepherd could enter. Sometimes there could be a group of sheep in the pen or the sheepfold from multiple shepherds in that town or village. They would collect them together there. Then they'd just have one person guarding the door. It's, you know, just a lot less labor you need if you just have one person doing the night shift instead of each individual shepherd having a hireling or having to build a place to keep their sheep. So that's the night shift. Then in the morning, when each shepherd would come, they would be able to call out to their sheep, and they would come out of the fold and come to their specific shepherd. And that's how they were separated, because they would come to the shepherd whose voice was familiar to them. And being a shepherd, especially as we've seen throughout Scripture, was a very dangerous job. You were responsible for those sheep. If one of your sheep died, we see throughout Scripture where you would have to go get a piece of that sheep back just to prove that it wasn't you that did something to those sheep. And, you know, we read a lot of different things about a shepherd. Even David, you know, I believe it was a lion and a bear that he's recorded as fighting off as he was being a shepherd. So it's not a job that was going to be very desirable. I don't know if any of you are looking in the want ads and it goes, may need to fight bears and lions. I don't know how many of us would go for that job, especially when all you're given is a stick, basically. So, not the safest job, but it was a very, very important job. So, with that said, let's take a chance here to read John 10, 1 to 30. So, it's a bit of a bigger chunk, but once I started reading through the I Am the Door, it just leads so well into the I Am the Good Shepherd that it just ended up being the whole section. So, it's just kind of the way it happened. I couldn't let it go, so I couldn't let it be any shorter than that. So let me read John 10, 1 to 30 for you this morning. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again amongst the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. All right, so that brings us to the what. So we'll have what, so what, and now what. The what is what do these verses say? So we're going to take a look and see what the scriptures are telling us in this section. So in John 10, 1-6, we see that the thieves and robbers use an alternate means to get into the sheepfold. But Jesus, the true shepherd, uses the door, calls his sheep by name, and leads them out. In verse 9, we can see that Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Also in verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, after that, Jesus shifts from telling us that he is the door and the only way to be saved to telling us that he is the good shepherd. From now on, Jesus is going to provide a contrast of false shepherds, like the Pharisees, with himself being the good shepherd. So what is a good shepherd? Let us look at Scripture and find out. So, a good shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. We see that in verse 11. A good shepherd, he cares for his sheep, unlike the hirelings that we see in verse 12 and 13. And he knows his sheep, which is in verse 14 and 15. And I want to mention a couple things about that verse, so let's just reread 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So my question is, what does Christ knowing you mean? What is that verse talking about? Let's see if we can figure that out. And let's look at, maybe one way to figure it out is to look at what it means if Christ doesn't know you. So in order to do that, I'm going to ask you to flip to Matthew 7:21. 7:21-23. Okay, so Matthew 7:21-23 says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we see the people in verse 22 profess to know the Lord, do many works in his name. They profess to know who Christ was, but we see in verse 23, Jesus tells them, I never knew you. If Jesus doesn't know you, you are not one of his sheep. This type of knowing can't be just an intellectual knowledge or just facts. And let me try and show you why it is not just an intellectual knowledge, but there's more to it than that. So in John 10:15, Jesus says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father." So there was never a time where Christ and the Father didn't know each other. They've always known each other because they've always been one. So we know that if Jesus is doing the equivalent of a relationship between the Father and the Son is the type of knowledge, the type of knowing that is listed here, then we know it's more than just knowing facts or having a knowledge of their existence. So we see that throughout Scripture that even when we think of the devil and the fallen angels, they know who Christ is. We see it in the garden when Jesus is tempted by Satan. He knows who he is. He has that intellectual knowledge of who Christ is. But it is not the kind of knowledge that is one of a saving category. Another example is Judas Iscariot. He was with Jesus in his ministry and clearly knew him. He was with them for all those years, but we read in Scripture that Judas was the betrayer of Christ and was not saved and therefore wasn't one of Christ's sheep. And finally, if we take a look at what the Greek says, so the advantage sometimes to Greek is it's much more specific for what words are. The English language is a little broader when we use words. It has a little more to it. So in the Greek, the word know in this section is actually gnosko, which means a profound and intimate knowledge that goes beyond mere information. It is a deep and personal and continuous relationship. And that is what we have as sheep with Christ. So those who are Christ's sheep know their shepherd in that way. And their shepherd knows them in that way. And a lot more could be said on this topic, and you do a whole study on this and just take forever to get through it probably because it's so dense. But I just wanted to leave it there, bring it up, research it, and study it on your own time. And I'll just get back to the Good Shepherd part now. So to sum up this section, the Good Shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. And he knows his sheep. And as we continue through John 10, 1-30, in verse 16, we see Jesus say, "There are more sheep to bring into the fold," which is great news for us because he's talking about us. He's talking about the Gentiles. That's us. So even back then, there was always a plan to bring in non-Israelites, the non-Jewish people like us, the Gentiles. And you can divide the world into two parts. You have the Jews and you have the Gentiles. And we are a part of that other fold that Christ tells us and reveals to us that they will be one flock under one shepherd. Now in verse 17, Jesus tells us that the crucifixion and resurrection are the Father's will, and Jesus willfully lays down his life. And even though we know the Romans and the Jews were the ones that killed him, it was only because it was a part of God's plan and that Christ willfully submitted himself to the will of the Father. So verse 27 to 30 summarizes what has been previously said. And I'm just going to quickly reread that to refresh our memories. So it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So that brings us to part two. So what? Right? We have reviewed now some of what is in John 1 to 30 and seeing what it is saying. And now it's the so what. And the reason why I picked so what is because it's kind of stuck in my mind as a reference to a book, Holiness of God, by R.C. Sproul, and in that he tells his recollection of the event of when he was in seminary, and he was just finishing up doing a sermon for his professor, and when he was done, he came down, and all his professor said to him was, "So what?" And he was emphasizing to him that, pointing out that, what he was doing is pointing out that you can make a presentation of what the verses say, but then fail to present why it matters and how it applies. And when you do that, you miss the mark. So you need to know what it says, but you need to know why it matters and how it applies. So now we're going to get to part two on why does it matter. So in John 10, 1 to 30, Jesus sets himself apart from all false shepherds and false religions. In his word, he tells us, if you know Jesus and he knows you, you are one of his sheep and will be saved. It's not a might be saved or not could be saved, but will be saved. Jesus Christ is the door to the fold. No other religion, no other false god can save a sinner, but only through Christ. Those who are Christ's sheep will follow him. You won't do it perfectly, but it's the direction following after Christ. That's the important part. We'll all fail. We'll all stumble. That's a part of the walk. This does bring up another point that I want to bring to your attention about shepherding and about how it's different in the West than it is in the Middle East and those kind of countries. In the West, it is common to use sheepdogs from the back and the sides, and they corral the animals, corral the sheep into the direction they want them to go. And I'm sure we've all seen pictures or movies or shows or something where they're doing it that way. And that's a different way than how they do it in the Middle East, where the practice is that you lead from the front, that the shepherd calls to his sheep and they follow him, and that is how you get them to go the direction you want them to go. And that is essentially how Christ leads us. We are to follow Christ. And as we follow Christ, he gives us eternal life and tells us in his word that no one can snatch the sheep out of his hand, and no one is greater than the Father, and the sheep can't be snatched out of his hand either. So what does it matter what John 10, 1 to 30 means? It has eternal consequences if you get it wrong. It matters because it tells us who Jesus Christ is and tells us about salvation for his sheep. So now, let's get to the final point that I have for you today. Now what? We have gone through the John 10, 1:30 says, the what John 10, 30 says, and the so what does it matter. We now arrive at part three, now what? How does this apply to my life? I'm going to present two applications for you today. First is to those who have not entered the fold through faith in Christ. I hope that by the reading of God's word today, you have heard the voice and call of the Good Shepherd. In addition to hearing God's word, I want to share a gospel presentation from the book, Gospel Assurance and Warnings by Paul Washer. Let me read it. Quote, it goes, "In accordance with the Father's good pleasure, the eternal Son, who is equal with the Father and is the exact representation of his nature, willingly left the glory of heaven, was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, and was born the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. As a man, he walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the law of God. In the fullness of time, man rejected and crucified him. On the cross, he bore man's sin, suffered God's wrath, and died in man's place. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. This resurrection is the divine declaration that the Father has accepted his Son's death as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus paid the penalty of man's disobedience, satisfied the demands of justice, and appeased the wrath of God. 40 days after the resurrection, the Son of God ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and was given glory, honor, and dominion over all. There, in the presence of God, he represents his people and makes requests to God on their behalf. All who acknowledge their sinful, helpless state and throw themselves upon Christ, God will fully pardon, declare righteous, and reconcile unto himself. This is the gospel of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son. End quote. Now, application two is for those who are Christ's sheep. We are followers of Christ. The word follow means to imitate, to copy, to follow a pattern or model, to obey, to observe, and to act in conformity. Just as we have done here today, we must read the Bible. It is the very words of God and aids us in our following and conformity to Christ as we serve here on earth. And we can read about that in 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. And I'll read it for you. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in this world, there are many who are in need of hearing the call of the Good Shepherd. That is part of the work we are here to do. Christ knows his sheep, but we often don't know, so it's our responsibility and privilege as followers of Christ to give that gospel message to everyone. There are a lot of people out there today following false shepherds and man-made religions, just like the Pharisees of Christ's time, just like we read about how Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Many even have their own version of Jesus. And I'm just going to give you a couple examples. So the Mormons believe Jesus is literally God's son. They believe he is the spirit child of God the Father and a heavenly mother. They also believe that Jesus is Satan's spirit brother and that Jesus worked his way to godhood. Another one is the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe Jesus was created by God as a lesser being, Michael, the archangel, before coming to earth. We could take a look at the Muslims. They believe that Jesus was a major prophet, but not God. Excuse me. They believe that Jesus was a major prophet, but not God. And they also don't believe he was crucified. So just by taking a look at John 10:30, we know that Jesus said he is God and equal to the Father. And we also see in verse 33 that the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. They knew he was claiming to be God, and that's why they wanted to kill him again. They wanted to stone him. So just even in that little section, we can already see that all those in the Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, and Muslim beliefs are being deceived. They are following a false shepherd. And it is part of our duty to share the good news of the Good Shepherd to them. And to many others who follow other false shepherds that I haven't listed here. The list could be endless, probably. So, as I conclude here today, we have covered the what, the so what, and the now what. So, as you leave here today, as followers of Christ, the Good Shepherd, study God's Word. And boldly proclaim the truth that is in Holy Scripture to a lost and dying world with great joy, as you are secure in God's hand, as we have read. So go out and serve. Let me just close in a prayer, and then we will resume worship of music through music. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that as we have read your word here today, that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you have illuminated our minds to the truth that is here, and that you will encourage us through the week to put it into action. We have the knowledge of what you have said here now, and I pray that you would give us opportunities to serve you and tell people about you. Help us to be strong as we endeavor in that field, and that we there will probably be consequences. And Lord, as we know, our world is changing and the consequences are coming even more so through legislation. Lord, I pray that you would be with your sheep and continue to help us to serve you, help us to follow you each and every day, and give us that hunger for your word that we need so greatly. Amen.